You're listening to the St. John's Diamond Creek podcast. This episode presented by Associate Minister Joel Snibson.
A reading today from Romans chapter 4, from verses 1 to 25. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefathers, according to the flesh, discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God and was credited to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work but trusts God, who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the one to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them. Is this blessedness only for the circumcised, or also for the uncircumcised? We have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. And he received circumcision as a sign, a seal of the righteousness that he had faith while he was still uncircumcised. So then, he is the father of all who believe but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. And he is then also the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised, but who also follow in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir to the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who depend on the law are heirs, faith means nothing, and the promise is worthless. Because the law brings wrath, and where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring. Not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. He is the father of all of us. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but he was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words "it was credited to him" were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him, who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks to be him.
Just wanted to get in quickly and say, don't bother getting me anything for Easter. I don't eat chocolate. I get chocolate all day at work.
No, honestly, save your money. Chocolate, don't want an egg. Don't waste your time and your money. No, I have a piece of yours or your father's or something. Happy Easter, everybody. So I've done all that breakfast and everything, and I don't get anything, not even a little Darrelly egg or a rum and raisin. No, I don't want any of yours. No, I'd rather have nothing. Happy Easter, Mum. Here's absolutely nothing for all your trouble.
So honestly, Have you ever felt like this, whether it's Easter, Mother's Day, your birthday, and you've said, oh, I really don't want anything, but secretly you think, my husband, parents, kids, friends, better, they owe me given everything I do for them? Well, our series in Romans is called The Power of the Gospel, and last week we heard, despite everyone being sinful under God's judgment, but now there's good news. God has rescued us. Tim shared that it's by grace alone, in Jesus alone, through faith alone. Tim described the gospel like this gem with three different images of our salvation. Firstly, the marketplace. Jesus has redeemed us as slaves, freed us from sin. And in the temple, Jesus was a sacrifice of atonement dealing with God's judgment. And thirdly, in the law court, in Jesus we are justified freely by his grace. It's this idea that before God, our judge, Jesus' sacrifice in our place means we've been legally declared not guilty, found innocent, undeservingly credited with Jesus' perfect record instead. And today, Paul focuses on this third picture of our salvation, our justification. And he gives real human life examples from the Old Testament, people who are justified by faith through grace alone. And firstly, we're introduced to Abraham. And he's at the start of the Bible in Genesis 12. And we'll get to his life a bit later, but know that he's a big gun, one of the most important figures of the Old Testament. Look to verse 3. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. This idea of being credited to him as righteousness is a central idea in this passage, and it's here 10 times. A few weeks ago, I described how I exceeded my phone data, but the company freely credited my account, so my record went from the negative to positive gigs of data. Likewise, Abraham received a status before God that he didn't have before. God sharing his own perfect righteousness freely given to Abraham. In verse 3, when it says Abraham believed God, it didn't mean there's something in Abraham's belief or faith that contributed to him deserving God's blessing. Abraham being credited as righteous meant before God, it was as if Abraham was living this perfect righteous life that didn't actually belong to him, but God. And we'll see that Abraham's actual life certainly wasn't always righteous, but God now saw him that way. And the jargon word is called gift righteousness or imputed righteousness. My first point is salvation is a gift, not wages. Notice Paul argues there's two possible types of justification, justification by works or justification by grace. Look, Abraham was Israel's most respected leader, and then we'll briefly meet David, Israel's most ultimate king. To a Jewish person, if anyone could be justified by works, it's these guys. Just imagine you're at work tomorrow, and your boss comes up to you saying, I've got an amazing gift for you, and then hands you your pay. You'll be like, what? It would be weird, wouldn't it? Because it's not a gift. You're entitled to your wages. Your employer is legally obligated to pay you for your work done. But imagine that they came up to you and said, I've got an amazing gift for you, and gives you a bonus over and above your wages. It's not from your performance or KPIs. It's just because they're feeling generous. It's a totally different story, isn't it? You'd be happy, grateful. Likewise, in verse 4, Paul describes justification by works as wages earned, but justification by grace as a gift, where the only response is, wow, thank you. You know, the mom in the clip treated Easter eggs as wages for all her tireless efforts as a mum. If salvation is wages for what we contribute, God is obligated to save us like an employer is obligated to pay us. It means we can boast and take all the credit because it's our work done. But see verse 2. Abraham had nothing to boast about before God. Abraham believing God was more than believing God out there somewhere is real. In verse 5, Paul gives more information about how Abraham believed God. Look to verse 5. However, to the one who does not work but trusts God who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. My second point is salvation leads to a swap of trust. Jesus causes us to go from trusting in being self-justified by works to trusting in Jesus who justifies by grace. Keller describes this as a trust transfer or a change of trust. This isn't a vague trust in God up there, but a specific hope and trust that our salvation is in Jesus, that our justification is by grace alone. That once my trust was seeking justification through success in my career or virtue as a parent or approval among friends, maybe recognition in sporting or academic performance, but now my trust is in Jesus and what he has done. But to feel the full weight of this, this trust is in God who, verse 5, justifies the ungodly. While we have been terrible people, wicked, sinful, completely undeserving, contributing nothing. In verses 6 to 8, we encounter another hero of faith from the Old Testament, King David from Psalm 32. And he's just misused his power. He's had an affair with a married woman, and if this wasn't bad enough, he then went and sent her husband into the most dangerous part of a war zone in order to knock him off. This song is from an ungodly, sinful king coming face to face with his brokenness. But despite all that he's done, he sings with joy of his salvation. Because David's trust was in God who justified him by grace, he sings about blessings that his transgressions are forgiven, his sins are no longer counted but covered. And this is all because of receiving God's undeserving gift, his perfect and holy status. Last week, Tim said that our instinct is to even make our faith all about our contribution. But like Abraham and David as well, in Jesus, if we're justified by grace, it means we've contributed nothing but brokenness and sin. Or maybe your faith feels weak today. Your trust feels shaky. Yet because it's founded on Jesus' gift righteousness that we didn't earn, your faith has a sure and firm foundation no matter how we feel. And thirdly, with salvation, order is everything. In Romans 4, Paul's like rebutting arguments from Jews promoting self-justification through rituals or rule-keeping. But in verses 10 to 12, we see Abraham wasn't justified by rituals, not circumcision. See, the point of circumcision was to be an outward, visible sign of an inward, invisible faith. Paul argues with salvation, order is everything, showing that Abraham was first justified by faith before even he got circumcised, and this ritual was a response to a sign of existing faith. In verses 13 to 17, Paul argues that Abraham wasn't justified by rule-keeping, not by the law. We have comprehensively seen in chapters 2 and 3 that everyone is under sin and found unrighteous according to law. The law is like this mirror that exposes our sin. So any attempts to self-justify by our works always fails, and everyone faces God's righteous wrath. But in verse 13, Paul makes the point that Abraham's righteousness wasn't achieved through the law, but graciously receiving God's promise. What promise? Well, in Genesis 12, God calls Abraham and makes these epic promises to him. to make him into a great nation, to bless the entire world, to have many descendants. In Genesis 15, God said, as many as the stars in the sky. This is epic, right? And God's promise was not wages, but a free gift. It had no conditions. It had no strings attached. The promise was all about God's faithfulness, and Abraham had to simply trust and believe God's word. And again, order is everything. Considering the events of the Old Testament, the law wouldn't be given for another 430 years after Abraham. This is when the nation Israel and Moses received God's law up the mountain. Abraham's justification was not ritual or rule-keeping. Just like the mum in the clip, absolutely nothing for all my trouble, not even a little Darrelly egg. Guys, get your mum something for Easter. Get her an Easter egg. But in our relationship with God, we can be a bit like the mum in the clip, can't we? We can intellectually know that our justification is in Jesus and our righteousness his gift. But do we sometimes feel owed for our contribution like wages? Feeling resentful that God owes me? Maybe we're miffed at God in our suffering or when our prayers have been unanswered or when circumstances are not going our way. Maybe we've been faithfully been serving in a ministry or sacrificially given to the church or missed important things to attend church or just consistently being a kind person or we have sound theology or a really active prayer life. So just like her, we can have the same facial expression before God. Fine. Absolutely nothing for all my trouble. Friends, if it's salvation plus anything, it's self-justifying and not grace. We have recently seen that our works or self-justification in rituals or rule-keeping can either lead to boasting or despairing. Instead of measuring ourselves according to God's perfect standard, we compare our lives with others and we think we're better, that we boast. It might not be overt, but maybe it's in smaller attitudes or judgments. And in times we fail or don't get the recognition we think that we deserve, we're let down, we're dejected, even despairing. And in both these responses, we're deceived, believing we deserve all the credit, that our righteousness is wages that God owes us. Our trust is in our contribution, self-justification. Friends, Jesus' gift righteousness means we're no longer defined by our performance or getting recognition or even our worst moments in life. In verses 18 to 22, Paul goes on to show how Abraham's life was justified by faith. And as we consider Abraham's faith that led to moments of obedience and trust, again, order is everything. His actions weren't the basis for God justifying him, but a response to someone saved by grace. So how was Abraham's trust in God who saved him instead of self-justification? Well, saving grace leads to confidence in God's presence. In verses 18 and 19 reflects Abraham's journey, which gets rocky. After God promises to use him to make a nation, to bless the whole world, to have descendants as the stars in the sky, Abraham's circumstances went downhill. Instead of prosperity, he faced a famine. Instead of many children, his wife Sarai had fertility issues and couldn't conceive children. And in Genesis 17, when God had promised him a son, his wife was 90 and he was 100 and he fell over laughing. And verse 19 bluntly put it, Sarah's womb was dead. See, there was a giant gaping chasm between what God promises and his reality. It was against all hope. Yet despite his circumstances yelling at him that God had forgotten him, that God's promises can't be trusted, Abraham trusted in God's saving grace. In verse 18, in hope, he believed God. In verse 20, he didn't boast but gave glory to God. This is the point. Abraham had more trust in God's promises than he did in his hopeless circumstances. Deep trust that his creator and savior is powerful to bring new life when all he could see is death. In verse 20, when Paul says, yet he did not waver through unbelief, we shouldn't elevate Abraham on some pedestal. Abraham had terrible moments of unbelief. Instead of trusting God, he self-justified. He told a king that his wife Sarai was his sister in order to protect himself and throw her under the bus. When he was still childless and desperate, he took matters into his own hands, slept with his servant Hagar to have children, setting the course for generational sin and moral failure in his family. Yet despite epic failures, moments of self-justifying and unbelief, he kept coming back to the faithfulness of God, the one who graciously saved him and was still with him despite his faithlessness. And God proved trustworthy to his promise. He miraculously granted Abraham a son when Sarah was 90 and it was biologically impossible. Abraham was a central figure in God's salvation story. And God's promise to explicitly guarantee Abraham children was for him. And we don't share Abraham's explicit promise for children or wealth, and we'll see it's something better. But in saying that, I can relate to the infertility struggle. Adele and I have faced infertility issues, and a few years ago, I was completely convinced that we would never have children. It's a fragile thing. And I know that the issue of infertility spiritually exposes where your justification is found, trusting in yourself or saved by God's grace. And this is true going through the process of IVF. There's a temptation to self-justify, putting all our hope and trust in the steps we take, being in control. The whole focus being on our flawless efforts in every step and every cycle. Of course, it's wise to make the best of each opportunity, but in all the uncertainty, it was swimming against the tide to keep trusting God's sovereign hand of grace, who saved us and who's here with us no matter what the outcome. Infertility exposes where our identity is found. Is it self-justified? Our value defined by society's expectations, recognition and worth placed in external things, having children and all the blessings that they bring? Or is it belonging to Jesus, saved by grace, undeservingly clothed in his righteousness? Well, it turned out that our specialist was a committed Christian, and one consultation, she actually prayed for us. She prayed for us to hand over control, that Jesus is in control, and her prayer reminded us of our identity, loved by Jesus, no matter the outcome. Whatever your struggle, whatever difficulties you're facing in the unknown, maybe it's suffering and fear that's pushed you right to the edge, the most significant question is, where is our trust and justification found? Is it trust in our efforts, recognition from others, or our wonderful promise in Jesus, who has graciously saved us and continues to be with us, even when our situations seem hopeless? And saving grace promises a secure identity. In verses 12 to 17, you'll notice this repeated language seen in verse 16, Abraham, the father of us all. This is family language about our identity. We share Abraham's identity as people of grace. In verse 16, Abraham's promise coming from faith and through grace alone is guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring. And while most of us aren't ethnically Jewish, in verses 23 to 25, trusting Jesus connects us to Abraham's promise here in Diamond Creek in 2024. If our trust is in Jesus' work, in his death and resurrection, we deeply share Abraham's identity and promise, undeserving people who've received Jesus' gift, righteousness, saved by grace. Look, no doubt seeing my two little girls run or crawl around, you may know how our fertility journey went. Painfully for many, this is not the case. And when we were thrilled and excitedly sharing our news of our pregnancy, guess who cheered us on the most? Guess who shared our joy? It was Christian friends who have been unsuccessful in their fertility journey, where all hope is gone in having their own children. Yet they genuinely and excitedly rejoice in our good news. Later in Romans 12:15, Paul calls the church to rejoice with those who rejoice, but this is the hardest, most sacrificial thing to do when others' joy is from our place of pain and loss. How could they possibly do this? Only justified by Jesus, securing grace, adopted and loved by their heavenly Father. Only justified by Jesus and securing grace could they respond with joy amongst all the noise of social, family, cultural expectations, like Abraham, convinced of God's powerful presence with them and will continue to be. When human hope ends, radical trust in God's grace begins. For us and our friends, fertility was the crossroad. But for you, what moments in life are shaking and exposing where your justification is found? Saved by Jesus, our trust is founded on something so much more than blind positivity. She'll be right, or putting our heads in the sand and denying our difficulties. It's so much more than saying positive things to emotionally protect ourselves. Like Abraham, we have something more reliable. Saving grace persuades us that God's word is trustworthy. God kept all his promises to Abraham. God's word proved unchanging, was trustworthy and completely dependable. Look to verse 21. Abraham, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. Following Abraham's journey along, he kept coming to these crossroads asking, can God's word be trusted? God's promise to use him to make a nation, to bless the whole world, to have as many descendants as the stars in the sky. Could this really happen when his wife Sarai was childless at 90 years old? But God was faithful to his promise. He miraculously gave his son Isaac. And there was this pivotal moment where Abraham didn't waver, where he was fully persuaded that God would do as promised. It was in Genesis 22 when God asked Abraham for the impossible, to sacrifice his only miraculous born son. Logically, what God was asking went against God's own promise. This was Abraham's biggest test of trust. Was his trust in self-justifying or in God's saving grace? And Abraham showed his new identity by radically trusting God's word more than any human reason or parental instinct. Look, God would never have sacrificed Isaac and provided a lamb instead. Instead, God would be the one sacrificing his only miraculous born son. As we read on, God was completely trustworthy to his promise to Abraham, creating the nation of Israel to then send his perfectly righteous, miraculous born son, Jesus, to save and bless the world. And when Jesus took the cross and rose again, we share Abraham's identity as those saved by God's grace. And whether it's the Old Testament or New, this is the same God with the same promise. Look, we are constantly bombarded with messaging from our society values to friends' opinions to advertising, online reels, even our inner self-talk, all preaching at us to take matters into our own hands, to be in control. And at times when life is uncertain or hard, or we don't get the recognition that we want, there'll be huge temptations for us to trust in self-justifying by our efforts. But if we share Abraham's identity, those justified by grace, let's be fully persuaded by God's word that it can be trusted even more than ourselves. In Romans 10:17, Paul says, faith comes from hearing the message. Ironically, our trust in God's word can only grow through hearing God's word. Let's be clear. We are justified by grace, not by how much we read the Bible or know the Bible. But in addition to all our time immersed in TV, a new footy season, scrolling social media, reading books, for us to not only know God's word, but be persuaded by God's word, let us be saturated in God's word. Are we meditating and hearing from God's word, allowing his voice to be louder amongst all the other voices around us? Look, if you're busy, I get it. But where are the gaps? Where are the opportunities? There's audio Bibles and daily devotionals and podcasts for on the way to work, for in the car, for while exercising or cooking dinner. Justified by grace, let's position ourselves to be fully persuaded by God's word. It can be trusted. So that we trust in Jesus' presence when it feels impossible. So we remember our new secure identity, that our justification is from Jesus' gift and not our wages. May we swap our trust from ourselves to Jesus, who has saved us by his grace. Amen.
Thanks for joining us. If you'd like to subscribe to this podcast, you can do so in Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, or wherever you get your podcasts from. Just search for St. John's Diamond Creek.